It's a little bit different than last week. Last week we had some chairs up here and some coffee table. It's like, I feel like maybe we should bring that back. Actually, I got told not to get comfortable sitting down, which I said probably would not happen because I like to wander, and standing still really isn't my forte. Besides, I want Jeff to have something to do and Mike something to do while I'm here. I'm so glad you guys are here. I'm glad that we get to celebrate the one true living God together. I'm glad we get to celebrate mothers together. And I know that that has a different ring for each individual person here this morning. It may be a desire to have children. It may be the loss of children. It may be adopted children. It may be children that are acting up or acting out. Maybe they're 10. Maybe they're 50. It may be that you have mothered somebody else's child. And it may be that in this place, you've mothered hundreds. And so wherever it is you sit, even if it's the loss of a mother this morning, we are so grateful that we get to honor each individual mom. To my own, happy Mother's Day. I think she's watching online. To my mother-in-law, which sounds cold, like maybe mom-in-law, she's probably watching. Happy Mother's Day. If your mothers are at home watching, happy Mother's Day. What a cool thing it is to be able to carry a child. It's an experience that guys never get to have. And it's something that only ladies can do. And so depending on what portion of a pregnancy you ask a lady, hey, are you enjoying that pregnancy? Maybe not. Maybe the first and maybe the last month, maybe not so much. My goodness, you guys have such a gift. Children, you guys are dismissed to children's church. There's children's church workers in the back ready for you guys to play and celebrate so your moms can take a time out. That's supposed to be funnier. It was funny in my head. And we're going to dive into a complement of peace in broken living. As we get into Matthew chapter 11 this morning, I want to open us up in a word of prayer, and then we are going to dive into this. But I'm actually going to ask Jim, if you're willing, buddy, I will bring one of these down. Will you come and pray for all of the mothers, both the ones that are currently incubating babies to the ones that are mothering other people's kids, to those who want or those who have lost, just the whole thing. I assume this is not, you know what, doesn't even matter. Mine's wireless. I'll come to you. Do you? Great. Thanks, Mike. Thank you, Jim.
Father, we come to you today thanking you, Father, for mothers, how precious they are, how much love they've shared and put into our lives. We pray that you would be with them each and every day, Father. You'd strengthen them and love them, and that we would return that love to them also. And then, Father, I pray for those who are going to be new mothers, that you would lead them and guide them and direct them and protect them, and that they'd have a safe delivery, and that they would be blessed mamas. Father, we just love you now. Pray for a great day. May we have many celebrations with mothers. And we pray this in Jesus' name, Father. Amen and amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. Thank you. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 11 today. And we are going to be talking about that complement of peace given to a life because of who Jesus is. So if you've got a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 11. And I just want to read this first verse before we get any further. It says, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities." There's an interesting phrase in the very beginning of this. It says, "He commanded his." It's an ownership. It's a, these guys belong to him, very much the same way we belong to him. And it's a command. He commands. He tells them, go and do this. If anybody wonders how much authority a command has, maybe picture your mom turning around in the front seat of a car holding a flip-flop because you did something she doesn't like. There's a command coming. With an express warning if you don't follow through with the command. Anybody ever have a mama turn around with a shoe? No, nobody's going to raise that hand. I know somebody had a mama in here that turned around in a car with a shoe. I will stop this car. Don't make me pull this over. I can make another one of you. I brought you in. I can take you out. Somebody's mama said that, I'm sure. I am certain. He commands. He's given a set of instructions, an order. It's non-negotiable. Or at least, if it's deemed negotiable, you can take the outcome if you choose not to do it. But you might not enjoy the outcome. Kind of like if mama says stop talking and you don't. You might not like the outcome. You have a bit of a choice, though. And eventually, at some point, you find that the punishment is going to outweigh the reward for not doing. So he gives his guys a command. The 12 that he's been pouring all of his time and energy and ministry into, and he sends them out, and they go from city to city, from house to house, and they deliver the message. The kingdom is at hand. Here's an interesting piece to that one verse. Jesus is going to usher in something for them that they don't even know yet. He commands his 12 disciples, and he departs from there to teach and to preach in their cities. What a cool thing that is. And we'll get to that in just a second. Here's my question. Do you have any idea how hard it is to move a collective people in any direction? And it doesn't matter if you're in a home. It doesn't matter if you're in a corporate world. It doesn't matter if it's a church. Getting a collective group of people to think, oh, this is a good idea and we should do it, it's miserable. It's like getting a toddler ready for church, right? You'd have an easier time maybe putting some clothes on your jello. Picture that for a minute. For some of you, you've had toddlers very recently, and for some of you, it's been a while since you've had toddlers, but putting clothes on a kid that is not ready for their clothes, or maybe putting clothes on a kid after they get out of a bathtub, or maybe getting a kid to stay in their bed after you've put them there is almost miserable. So Jesus is getting ready to do something in these cities that the guys that are following his instruction, they don't even know is coming. How well do you guys like to be told what to do? I may have asked this question before, but it's relevant for what we're talking about now. Do you like to be told what to do with your time, or with your money, or with your family, with your job? And here's Jesus standing up in front of everyone and commanding his guys, and he's saying, I'm going to command everything about you and everything you are and everything you're ever going to be. I'm going to command your time. I'm going to command your family. I'm going to command your money. I'm going to command even what comes out of your mouth when you speak about me. And the fact that they do it is amazing. It's got to be Jesus, because that doesn't normally happen, right? Do you let Jesus command you? Or does that term have a negative connotation to you? Who have you ever let commanded you in your life? Is it a father? Is it a mother? Is it a boss? A friend? Somebody who gives you instructions and you feel obligated to follow, either via love or punishment? And does the same hold true for your life today? Can Jesus command you today? Can he tell you what to do with everything of yours, to include your family, your children, your finances, your time, your talents, everything? I hope the answer is yes, because in his commands are absolute peace. Not necessarily absolute pleasure, though. He says to expect trouble, expect resistance. But when you're well received, when you go and deliver the gospel and you're making disciples, then you will have peace, and so will everyone else around you. Maybe try praying this in your own life. Pray this verse back to you from Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Pray that when you're having your conversation with the one that can command everything about who you are and who your family is. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Father, make me a peacemaker. And we've discussed this a few months ago now. The only way to make peace with God is to step out of the war on the enemy's side and step back into it as one of his kids. The only way to make peace with the Lord is to admit that sin is in your life and you need Jesus to make payment for it so that you're no longer in enmity or at war spiritually with the Father. And Jesus is the only way to the Father. He's the only truth. He's the only life. He's the only resurrection. And he's the only name by which men must be saved. He's going to be the only name that's going to be praised, that every knee will be forced to bow to, that everyone will sing praise and glory to, because he's paid what we cannot. They are trying to make peace. And so when you think about your own life, the decisions you make, the commandments you do or don't follow, the amount of you give to Jesus or you don't, think about how much of your own free will is exerted in your life and whether or not that could be possibly declared as being someone who's making peace. Not just between you and another person because you said something sweet, but real peace, where you acknowledge sin and you repent of it and you turn from it and give God the glory for every bit of the ability to do that. That is real peace. These guys are going out and trying to introduce real peace into homes and delivering the gospel message. The kingdom is at hand. You can see the things that we're doing in Christ, and because of it, you can be set free. So that way, no matter what happens in your life, the struggle you know is temporary, and you already have won. You've got the victory because it's in Jesus. And if you're in Jesus, you've got everything you need. You can resist every temptation because he promises not only does he not lead you into it, but he won't let you be led further than what you can bear. He says, all you got to do is lean in a little bit, follow my commands, speak my name, give me the glory, and I'll make sure you have peace. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, again, it says, now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Imagine for a second your child. You've been raising them up. They're good Jewish boys. They adhere to the law most of the time, especially when you as the mama take that sandal off and command it. And then these boys find another guy that's walking around the earth claiming to be the son of the one true living God. And he can do some crazy things that you have not seen or heard of before. The religious leaders are calling him the devil in the flesh himself. And yet everyone else who receives a blessing knows full well this must be God on earth. Even the demons speak his name. And you're stuck with a decision. Who do you say that he is? Because your boys are now following after him. Following after him so much that they have left their house, left their families, left their job, and have become religious hobos. Anyone want to sign up their kid for the religious hobo sheet? I'll put a sign up in the foyer and we'll see how many of you I can get to go live in a foreign country. I'll send you there today. The church has the money and I've got the contacts. You can send your kid to go live the exact same way that Jesus is sending them to. I'll match them up with my buddy Silas. They'll wander from house to house and decide which house is allowing their peace to settle on it based on who's receiving the gospel of truth that the Holy Spirit is trying to teach them, and they'll have absolutely nothing in life except for Jesus. No money, no time that's their own, no family that's their own. They're wandering intently to deliver the gospel, because the kingdom is at hand and Jesus is going to come back real soon. Soon for him, whether it's soon for us, we don't know. Anybody that wants to sign up for that life, we can do that today. You say, well, that sounds cool, Pastor Chris. Why don't you sign up for that life? If you'd let me go for a couple of months, I'd leave. Maybe put that in your bonnet too, because I'd absolutely love it. She might not. She might not, but I would. I already know where I'd go, and I already know the work I'd do. I'm hoping you have a place in your life that's the exact same, so that when Jesus gives you the command, you know exactly, oh, I know where I'm going. The exact same way I hope that every person who's sitting in this room today can say when they die, oh, I know where I'm going. But why are we waiting until we're dead to know where we're going? That's a wasted life. You can say, well, I'm not designed or called to evangelize to a mission field to the ends of the earth. No, but you can be called here. You can wake up tomorrow morning and go, I know where I'm going. I know where there are people. I know where there are kids. I know where there's an outlet. I know there's a guy who can send me. I know somebody who needs to hear about Jesus, or I know somebody who can send me to the place that needs to hear about Jesus. I know where I'm going. That's the hope. That's the design. And that's what's happening here. And the mamas, they get to make a decision the same way the daddies get to make a decision. What are we going to do with the relationship that our children now have? Do we support them because this guy is the Son of God on earth, God in the flesh? Or do we jump on board with everyone else who can't seem to understand and deny the Christ and then subsequently deny the kids? I hope if you have children that you're interested in them knowing Jesus closer than you can. And I hope that you're really trying to know Jesus close. And that it would still be your prayer, Father, that they might know you more. Even a mama in Scripture comes and says, can my boys sit at your right and at your left, the sons of thunder, right? No wonder the boys are the way they are. Mama's the same way. Comes to Jesus and says, can these boys be first? They're good boys. She made a decision, right? Let me read to you what Jesus is doing in the meantime. While everyone else around these guys are making their decision, he is teaching and preaching in their cities. That's the cool thing when you make a decision for Jesus, whether it's to follow him for the first time or to go to the ends of the earth or to step into a ministry or to know where you're going. Is that Jesus is already there. He's already doing the work. He's already been doing the work. While these guys are going out and the rest of their life and the rest of their families and the rest of their cities are trying to decide, are they absolutely crazy or have they actually found the Christ? Jesus is going to their cities and doing the same thing so that when they return home with the ministry of evangelism that Jesus gave them, they'll already know who they're talking about because Jesus will have validated their ministry first. Absolutely love that. He's teaching and preaching in their cities so that their message is validated when they come back, so that their ministry is validated when they come back, so that they will either be received because of the gospel or disregarded because a prophet isn't valued in his own home or in his own town. So everyone here is making a decision at this point. Everyone here is stepping into a calling at this point. Everyone here is deciding who Jesus is at this point. And then another little section comes in. In verse 2 it says, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. So I want you to know this is John the Baptist that they're talking about. This is the baby that was in the womb that started playing and dancing and leaping around when Jesus in the womb came to see him. The one that was filled with the Holy Spirit, right? From the very first human being on the planet to dance for Jesus. Listen, if you don't like moving your feet in church, help me out, man, because that baby was moving his feet before church. John has some disciples of his own because he's been out in the wilderness for years and he's baptizing and he's saying, make straight the way for the Lord, because that king is coming. And then he says the king is here, and he's baptized him, and now he's in prison because he's preaching against sin to a king who really loves the sin and is now in love with somebody he shouldn't be. And so John preaches against it. He gets himself thrown into prison, and from prison he sends two of his disciples out to Jesus and said, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Do you think for a second John the Baptist didn't know who Jesus was? Of course not. He knew exactly who he was. From before he was ever born, he knew who Jesus was. And he calls out who Jesus is when he's at the Jordan. And he says, it's not I, but the one who comes after me. I'm not even worthy to untie the sandals that are on this man's feet because he's God in the flesh. I'm unholy, and he is. I have to preach the good news because the kingdom is at hand. That man sent disciples to ask people if Jesus was who he said he was. And it wasn't for his sake. It was for theirs. He says, is this really the Christ? Is this the one we've been waiting for? The guy that's also a religious hobo living out in the wilderness, going from town to town, doing crazy stuff that has mixed response from all over the world. Is this the guy? And John tells him, why don't you go ask? Go ask the question that every person should be asking and will be too late to ask when Jesus comes back. Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you've heard and seen. The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. It's the same gospel. It's never going to change. It's the same Jesus. It's the same scripture. The message is always going to be the same. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Verse 7 says, they departed, and Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? It's an interesting thing that he's preaching while also being surrounded by a crowd of people with mixed emotions about who Jesus is in the first place, mixed emotions about who John the Baptist is in the first place, and sprinkled in family along the way. And he says, what did you go out to see? When you went out to the Jordan, did you go out to see somebody who was struggling? Did you expect to see somebody who was weak? Did you expect to see somebody who was struggling? Did you expect to see something other than the power of God at work because of who John is? So what did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. Jesus is making a declaration about the difference between what people see in religion and what Jesus is doing. What they see in religion is all of the priests in their garments with all of the jewels and missing, for the sake of the law, mercy and repentance and humility and now Christ. He says, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? Did you expect to see somebody who was priestly? Or did you expect to see somebody who was busy? Did you expect to see somebody who had all of their people around them and were given gifts, were given jewels, were given food, was taken care of, were carried around on a cot? Like, did you expect to see a king because he was delivering such an important message? Or did you expect to see this crazy hobo who's out here eating bugs and screaming about Jesus coming? What did you think was going to happen? Did you expect to see a prophet? But maybe that's not the type of prophet you were expecting. But he says, yes, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. And assuredly I say to you, among those born of woman or of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. What a cool compliment that is. Teaching a multitude of people that the greatest human being to live on the earth is going to be John the Baptist. And why? What makes him great? Is his clothes? Is the fashion sense? Do you guys even know what he's wearing? He's wearing hair. Like, it's gross. I don't know if you've ever seen a wild camel, but they're not pretty. They're actually really dirty. And John's just wearing some hair, wandering around in the desert, eating some bugs, standing in a river, washed or not, dunking people because the king is coming. And Jesus says, that is the greatest man. And yet in all of that, in all of who is currently standing on the earth, and there are religious people in the crowd, religious leaders in the crowd, and he's saying, even greater than these guys, John the Baptist. Yet, even though he's greater, whoever's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. Now, there's a mind melter, isn't it? Think about what you want for your own life. Think about what you want for somebody else's, your kids, grandkids, relatives, neighbors, friends, coworkers. Maybe not coworkers. Nobody wants good things for their coworkers, right? That's a joke again. Come on, help me out here. Think about the good things you want for another person's life. And then to have that person be declared the greatest on earth and the least all at the same time. That's what it's like in the Christian faith, by the way. To know that in Christ you are more than conquerors, because in the end, he will be standing on the earth. In the end, when he comes back and sets all things right and takes over in full command, you're going to be there. This is victory. This is resurrection. This is glory. This is restoration. This is every bit of who you are restored and renewed and paid for. That's who you are, and yet you're not even worthy to undo some sandals. And it's a tough ride, especially for a parent. I assume tougher for a mom than for a dad. I'm not known for being super compassionate in the house. I think I've said that before, too. Aaron's responsible for the hugs. I'm responsible for the break-ins. It's a good mix. I'm sure for a mama, they want their kid to be called the greatest. James and John's, their mama asked if they could be the greatest. Jesus is declaring John as the greatest, and yet the least of anybody who has received Christ. He's in a better position than John is now, and John still knows who Jesus is. The least in the kingdom is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violence take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I wish I could say that. I think I'm going to start saying that more often. You got ears? Like, I mean, that's about what it means, right? You have ears? Are you listening to what's being said? See, listen, all the law and the prophets, every bit of violence that Israel has suffered up until now and that the world has seen from creation and a bad choice in the garden, which was perfect, until then, all of that violence, all of it is summarized in John's message. Saying if you missed everything else about the Bible up until this point, if this is the first time you're ever hearing any scripture, then everything from the Old Testament you can summarize in John's message and the message that the guys were sent out to preach. The kingdom of heaven is here. It's come. God is on earth. This is the one you've been waiting for. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. All of it is packed in together. And he says, if you have ears, then hear what's being said. But in verse 16, he says, what shall I liken this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions, saying, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We mourned and you did not lament. It's like saying, listen, we're going through the actions, but there's no heart behind it. We're actually doing it for us. Anybody ever have that one person that they know, or if it's you, sorry, you take selfies all the time, but it's just because you want people to hit the like button. It's not because you're trying to share something with another person. You're trying to share you. It's your own face. It's your own entertainment. It's your own likes. It's your own experience. Put it out there to see how many people love me for whatever it is I look like or whatever it is I'm doing. Me, 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 me. This is the equation of what he's saying. It's like children who sit in a marketplace and they play a song, but they don't dance. It's like, well, you played the song for you. It's what you wanted to have done. It's what you wanted to hear. You wanted me to dance, so you played the song. I'm not a marionette. I'm not dancing. This is the relationship that we have with Jesus as well. He's saying, oh, you built a church? Good for you. Does it have the right gospel? Are you reading from Scripture? Are you worshiping the right Jesus? You went to another country, good for you. You stayed here and ran VBS, good for you. Did I ask you to do those things? Are you doing what I command you to do? Are you putting me first, and are you putting other people above yourself? If you haven't even worked that out yet, then don't go anywhere else. Let's get that worked out first. And then I'll dance with you. Then I'll join in the work. Then we'll start talking about whether or not what you're doing is glorifying God. And he's saying, but listen, we mourned for you too. You didn't lament. Like, we were mourning. We didn't like what was happening. We thought it was sad. We saw the sorrow, but you weren't joining in it with us. And so hear me out, because I'm going to say something that sounds really, really sharp. If you have a negative situation in your life that you've created, Jesus might not be lamenting with you. Oh, he's close to the brokenhearted. Don't mishear me. But brokenhearted over sin, not because your life is hard. There's a huge difference. If you decide to do something and it does not bring you something good and you have to wade through the consequences, that's like asking Jesus to be sorry with you because you did something that's now making you uncomfortable. It's different than saying, Jesus, I know I sinned against a holy God, and because of it, I'm getting what I deserve, but I'm broken and I'm miserable. I know I need you, and I know even in my suffering, because of my choices, you can bring me peace. Save me from me. Then Jesus joins in. But if you're just sitting around moping in the house, playing your marionette, expecting Jesus is the one dancing with you, that's not how it works. It's the exact opposite. So he says, what should I like in this generation? It's like children calling to their companions. We played the flute and you didn't dance. We mourned and you didn't lament. For John came neither eating or drinking, and they said he has a demon. Oh, that is so funny to me. It's funny for a lot of reasons. John does absolutely everything he's supposed to that Jesus commanded him, no flip-flop needed, and the world says, because you don't look the way we think you should look, you must have a demon. What other kind of crazy person would go live in the desert and eat bugs and scream about the kingdom of heaven being at hand? You're weird. And because you're weird, you must be possessed. Okay, depending on how weird you might be, but we can talk about that later. He says, he didn't come and do the things that you have a problem with, and you still have a problem. But then the Son of Man, like, this is an important title, by the way. If you're ever wondering if Jesus ever called himself God, yes, that's what the title Son of Man means. It does not literally mean I am the son of a man and Joseph was my father. It means the Father is my father, and it's an Old Testament title that is only given to the Messiah that's coming because he's a part of the Trinity that they don't fully understand yet. Jesus is saying the Son of Man, me, God, has come. And I come to you different, the exact opposite on the spectrum of what John is doing. And he comes eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Let's stop there for just a second. We could probably have a pretty heated argument over whether or not alcohol itself is a sin. We're going to let Scripture speak for itself. And if we don't like it, come to my office on Monday. I'll be glad to have a conversation with you about it so that we can both equally understand. But if Scripture from Jesus' mouth says John the Baptist didn't eat or drink, And you said he had a demon. But God in flesh both ate and drank. And you said he's a glutton and a drunk. You can square that away however you want. Jesus is making a description or a declaration to say the actions of a person don't need to be justified by another person if they're justified by the Father. If they're justified through Scripture, they're going to be right whether a person can understand them or not. Whether you understand John standing in the wilderness, eating bugs and not drinking, and being just a crazy person, but still speaking about Jesus, or you understand somebody who's sitting down for food and a glass of wine with some filthy sinners, whether you can justify this in your mind or not is irrelevant to whether or not Jesus allows it. What he does allow you to do, however, is ask the question and then read through Scripture, knowing the Holy Spirit's going to teach what needs to be taught. And so he says, listen, John was a crazy person. You said he had a demon. I'm apparently a drunk. And what would you like me to do with those two equations? I sent you an example on both sides of the spectrum, and you still don't like it. The end of verse 19 says, but wisdom is justified by her children. Hope you understand what that means. The wisdom that you think you have is justified by the outcome of those who are following you. So when Scripture says, don't worry about a kid, if you raise them up in the Lord, they'll come back, that's what it's talking about. Your wisdom is only justified by what comes after you. Which is why Jesus is telling all these little children right now that are complaining about his life and about John's life. He's saying, listen, I've given you both ends of the spectrum for you to see. Don't worry, though. Wait to see what comes after me. And then it will be justified. All the actions, all the misunderstandings, all the things that you don't get, you're going to get when I raise from the dead and this church grows by the millions across the planet. You're going to see it's justified. The same thing for your life. Whatever your life looks like is justified by those who are following. Your own household first, and then absolutely everyone else who you're discipling along the way. If you wonder what your life's work looks like, look at people who are following you. Which is why Jesus ushers in the most beautiful leadership design on the planet by saying the words, follow me. It's so simple. Everyone who follows Jesus is justified by doing what Jesus did. And everyone who doesn't is condemned already. If you need salvation, if you need Jesus, if you need a better model to follow, well, you can start now. You can come and you can pray. You can make an absolute fool of yourself like John the Baptist and lay on the floor and tell Jesus, I need you. And guess what? People are going to talk. But you could also come with $1 million and fancy robes and sit down here and kneel and say a really pretty prayer out loud, and guess what? People are still going to talk. Jesus is ready to accept you wherever you are, not however you are. Wherever you are in your walk, wherever you are in trying to understand him, he's ready for you now. But don't expect to stay that way. He's got some commands that he wants you to follow to the ends of the earth, so that you are justified in your life and you have real peace, even when the rest of the planet hates what you're saying, throws you in jail, and eventually, like John the Baptist, takes your head for it. You think for a second John cares about that now? Sure he does. He's in heaven. If he didn't do it, he would be in hell. So obviously he cares about it now, but not in the way we do. He cares about it because his actions are justified. His wisdom is justified by following Christ and everyone who's following after. I hope that makes sense. I'm going to pray for us. Father, thank you so much for today. As families, we have so many choices to make. As mothers, we have so much influence over a family. And whatever we do in that influence is justified by our children. Wisdom is justified by who comes next. Their actions and their choices and their family and what they bring to the next generation and the one after that. Father, we pray through them and then through us and then everyone who's following that we would be following well, that mothers would be following well, and they'd be teaching their children well, to love you first above all things, no matter the cost, because when they love you first, there's no cost that you have not already paid. And so, Father, bring everyone to you through your Holy Spirit. Teach us to obey. Teach us to submit. Teach us to love well. And we praise those who have taught us already. In Jesus' name, amen.